You know, there's a problem doing Advent candles in Texas when you have to run the AC in December. I'm not sure if they'll make that through the service. I got dressed this morning and came out and asked Belva how this looked, and she said, "It's Mr. Rogers." "I'm so glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here today too?" Before we get into the message, though, I have a special announcement and recognition this morning. I would like Raquel Davis to come up to the stage, please. Come on up, Raquel. Several of the students in Miss Sandy's Sunday school class were issued a challenge. It was to all the students, is that correct? Issued a challenge to recite all the major and minor prophets. And you did that, is that correct? Can you do it for us this morning? Okay. Well, hang on. Yeah, stand right up here. Here. All of the major and minor prophets.
Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Very good. Wait. And so for your accomplishment, you, Miss Sandy has a certificate that says awarded to Raquel Davis for memorizing the major and minor prophets, and we are very proud of you. Thank you very much. Yes. There you go. Again, it is good to be with you this morning. A few years ago, maybe four now, I'm not quite sure. I think it's been about 4 years. Started a two-day project that involved the whole family. Project because it's across the street in our front yard at this very moment. So we have a picture of that. That's a little nativity. It was a family project in that I don't remember who did the outline drawing, but Belva and Olivia got busy with a jigsaw, and you didn't paint it, though. Nick painted it. And so it was a group project. That's one of our nativity scenes, very simple and very basic. Couldn't find the picture of the actual work, but Belva and Olivia, as she said, did all of the work. They had the goggles on and the whole nine yards cutting with the jigsaw. And we all helped sand and prime. What?
Now I know why they charge so much. Just go buy them.
It's a lot of work. That manger scene there replaced the old plastic one that we got at Home Depot a number of years ago that had the, you know, with the little light bulb that you stick up the middle and then you anchor into the ground. That. We had that for years, and it went by the wayside, and Belva saw that. Nick's mom and dad actually had one of those, and so she liked that, and they got the pattern, and they worked on that. We have a lot of nativities in our house, and maybe you do too. Probably many of you have a lot of nativities. We have just a few. This one, the next one is one that my sister painted and gave to us a number of years ago. That sets up on one of our hutches. She hand-painted that. And gave it to us. The next one my grandmother painted and gave to my mom years ago, and now it belongs to us. This is the first year that we've had that one. And then this last one is made entirely of driftwood and is one of our most recent purchases, entirely made of driftwood. We have others, but I won't bore you with all of them. You kind of get the picture. We have a lot of nativities. And at Christmas time, our lives are focused on the nativity. Our lives are focused on the manger. We see mangers all over the place, just like we see a lot of other types of Christmas decorations all over the place. All of them are what? They are just symbols. They are not Christmas. They're not the real Christmas, but they are just symbols. Just like the Advent and the banners that you see around, they are symbols to help us remind us of what Christmas is really about. They represent something that is very, very real. They represent a very real manger a long time ago in a very real city of David in Bethlehem. And this morning, as we continue our journey of discovering the purpose of Christmas, I want us to get up close and kind of peek over the manger and see Jesus. Not just as a baby, but as someone much, much more than the baby. Long before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah told us about a child, and that this child will be so much more than just a baby. In fact, the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, even if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have heard this verse quoted or read aloud around the Christmas time. And so this morning, for a little bit, just as we look at the real Christmas, I want you to focus on just four words this morning. Just four words in this ancient prophetic text. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Mighty God, Eternal Father, excuse me, and see what is really in that manger this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is the word mighty. And when we look at the word mighty, I want you to see the power that is in the manger. The power that is in the manger. Mighty God, Eternal Father. That word mighty simply means strong. Strength. And when we think of something being strong or someone being strong, we usually think of power, but we usually don't think of a baby when we think of power. But yet we should. Because every one of us here knows that a baby changes everything. Every single one of us here knows how much power a baby really does have over our lives, right? I mean, we change the whole house around, don't we? We put things up and we pad the furniture and we clear things out, all because a baby changes everything in our lives. A baby does really have great power over our lives. I mean, who are we kidding? Babies change everything. But listen, there is great power in the manger. The greatest power to ever come into the world, the greatest power to ever come into your life or my life, came through the manger that night. Make no mistake about it. The baby was declared to be Mighty God. You see, a new strength, a new power for the world, but not just for the world, but for you and for me, came into the world that first Christmas. That baby Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Mighty God, gave us the power and the strength to conquer the toughest battles that we will ever face in our life. In fact, the toughest battle you may not believe this, but the toughest battle you will ever face in your life is a battle over sin. And that power to conquer sin in your life came through the manger. But there are other areas of life that we need power over. And the manger gives us that very power we need. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Let's move beyond the sentimentality of the manger, the cute little baby in the manger. I mean, it's a cute story, but it should be much more for us than just a cute little story of bygone days. Let's make this about today. Let me ask you a question. What area of your life do you need power over this Christmas? Something comes to mind to all of us. Is there a relationship you need God's power in? Is there a circumstance that you need God's power in? Or what about this? Think about that situation. Think about that problem or that circumstance. And look what that verse, what else that verse says. You know, sometimes the greatest power God gives us is what? The power to wait. You see what he says there? To be patient. Endurance and patience. That's a strong word for someone this Christmas. For God has you in a place, in a situation that is not going at all the way you want it to go. And God's word for you this Christmas is be patient. Wait. Endure. I'm with you, but you need to wait. You need to endure. God does not always give us power to overcome only, but to wait also. Not just to overcome, but to wait also. There is great power in learning to wait on people as well as learning to wait on God. Usually when God puts us on hold or makes us wait for something, it's because his timing is not yet and he has something much better for us. And we just don't see it right now. And that's a hard place to be in. Seriously, what I want you to do is write down, maybe in your outline something, you don't have to share it with anybody, it's just as a reminder for you. Write down what area of your life, what person, what situation, what circumstance do you need the power of God to enter into this Christmas? And ask him, give it to him, and then wait. Watch. Wait and see the glory of God's work in your life. And that's the next thing I want you to notice in the manger. Mighty God. I want you to, when we think of God, I want you to see the glory that is in that manger. I want you to see the glory that is in that manger. We need to rediscover the glory that is in the manger. Not just that cute little story. It was a glorious sight. I can only begin to imagine what the shepherds must have experienced that night. In fact, we probably have a hard time even grasping what it was like so long ago. The proclamation from the angels, the heavenly host singing and praising God, and then the shepherds go down and yep, there's the baby. But not just a baby. Mighty God lay there in that manger. What glory it must have been. And I showed you pictures a few moments ago of various manger scenes that we have in our house. And when I was little, my mom, for the longest time, had this little manger scene. It was about this big. It was wooden. And it had a slanted roof. And there was moss that was glued on the manger, and it usually sat up on top of our TV. That was back when they had the big TV, pieces of furniture's TV, you know, not the stuff that hangs on the wall, but, you know, stuff that you could park a truck on. Remember those kind of televisions? It was a Zenith, and it used to go on top of the television, and it had heavy plastic figurines of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and a few of the animals. And it was big enough that all the figurines, Mary and Joseph and all of them, they were supposed to set inside the manger. The only problem was that over the years, Jesus kept falling out. And so I remember Mom glued Jesus inside the manger. Now, the reason I tell you that story, because I got to thinking about this past week as I was preparing this message, that, you know, a lot of us would be content if we could just keep Jesus in the manger. You know? That's where he belongs. Right? He belongs in the manger. We want to glue Jesus. But can I tell you, Jesus is so much more than the manger. He cannot be, well, he will be confined to the manger if that is all that you want him to be. But he wants to be so much more to you. He wants to be so much more to me. He wants to show is glory to you in your life beyond the manger. Because here's the problem. If we keep the glory of Jesus in the manger, we miss so much of God's glory in our life. We really do. We miss so much. Remember the Red Sea and the Israelites walking across on dry ground? And after that, they began singing a song. And one of the stanzas in that song says, "Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders?" I'll tell you who. No one but Jesus. No one but Jesus. But that is what Christmas is. That is the story of the manger. God's glory like no other glory stepping into our world. The God of eternity stepping into time and space. John tells the story of Christmas like this. One simple verse. You've heard it many times. The Christmas story, according to the Gospel of John, is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's it. The Word became flesh. See, Jesus didn't stay in the manger. He spread His glory around for you and for me to see and to experience. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. The really amazing thing is how and why. How and why? How do you put the glory of God in a manger? That's kind of like putting the Gulf of Mexico into a thimble. How do you do that? How do you take the glory of God and put it all in a manger? One word. Humility. Humility. That's how. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that He, Jesus, emptied Himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. That's how Jesus did it. That's how God put the glory of Himself in the baby, in the manger. Humility. Jesus emptied Himself and took on the form of humanity. I'm curious, how many of you have ever been accused of being narrow-minded because you're a Christian? How many of you ever heard someone say, Christianity is so narrow-minded? You know what is so laughable about that? I mean, there's a lot of things that are laughable about that, but you have to be pretty open-minded to think that the God of the universe would empty Himself and put Himself into human form. That is not narrow thinking. That is wide open thinking, to think that the God of creation would empty Himself and come in human form. That is not narrow-minded. That is very broad-minded. It's pretty big thinking. And that is what the glory of God is really all about. Thinking big. Thinking beyond, thinking above and beyond, that God can do so much more above and beyond whatever we ask or think the Bible says. The glory of God, the fact that God would leave heaven and come in human form for us to see and experience, is a pretty big idea. And that's what I want you to think about when you think about the glory of God this Christmas. That God is so much bigger. God is way beyond. And so here's what I want you to do. Just like with the power in the manger, what in your life do you need God to be bigger for this Christmas? I'm not talking about prosperity, pie in the sky, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it theology. But what thing do you need God to really work on in your life and to do so much more? Where do you need God to show His glory in your life? I mean, He already is, but maybe you have forgotten that He is so much bigger than that. Whatever it is. What in your life that you need a bigger perspective about, that you just remember that God is so much bigger than this thing? that God's glory is so much bigger than this thing. Give that thing, that person, that circumstance, that situation to God, and let Him deal with it, and you will soon find the next thing I want you to look at in the manger. Mighty God, eternal Father, I want you to see hope in the manger this morning. Hope in the manger. You know, people put their hope in all sorts of things, don't they? We use the word hope sort of like wish. You know, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I wish. Another word for hope might be, hope is a lot like trust. Hope is a lot like confidence. We put our trust, we put our confidence in all sorts of things. Now, if you are a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ, this might now might not describe you, but the temptation, I promise you, the temptation is there for all of us. And the struggle is real for all of us to put our confidence, to put our hope in so many other things. We put hope in our jobs. We put hope in our in the economy that's the best it's been in a long time. We put our confidence in our homes and in money and our health. We put hope in so many things. We may not think we do, but we do by the way that we live. And the problem with doing that is our hope is tied to something that fluctuates. Guess what? Our hope goes up and down. My checkbook goes up and way down. Up and way down, right? Maybe yours doesn't, but mine does. If I put my hope in something that fluctuates, then my confidence, my hope, is as fluctuating as that thing. The stock market, your job, your family, whatever it is. You see, there is nothing in this world that is constant except for the eternal hope of Jesus Christ. That is constant. See, eternal hope, eternal trust, eternal confidence came into the world at Christmas in that manger. And that's why Jesus came, to give us hope on top of power and to see His glory, to have hope. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For every one of God's promises are yes in Him. Therefore, through Him, we also say amen." I love that verse. Every one of God's promises are yes in Him. Therefore, through Him, we also say amen. Did you know that there are roughly over 7,000 promises in God's Word? And Jesus Christ is yes to every single one of them. Yes to every single one of them. Now, for many of us, Belva and I included, 2019 has been a rough year. I mean, we've gone from up here. We've had great joys with the birth of our grandkids to great lows with the death of her mother. And we're not alone. All of and every year seems like that, right? You think, oh, this is going to be a great year. Boom. And if my hope is tied to those things, then my hope craters every time my life takes a dip or my circumstances take a dip. But we've had a mixture of great joy and deep sorrows and struggles, and many of you have had the same type of year. And you might be thinking, yes, Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises, but I feel like I'm getting a whole lot more no's than yeses. I hear you. I understand. I'm right there with you. It's hard to see hope when you have nothing but hang-ups and problems and no's going on in your life. So, hear this from the Lord this morning. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Don't you wish that you could just cross some things out of God's word? But then I'm so glad we don't. Did you hear that? And not only that, but we also rejoice in all our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Now, I know it's a hard word to swallow, but God has a plan. And in order for God's plan to work in your life, you have to trust the process. Better safe than sorry, right? Thank you. God gives us the process in this verse, right here. God allows a problem to come into your life and to come into our lives, and that problem persists, and it hangs on. It doesn't get resolved. It's not like a sitcom where everything's wrapped up in 30 minutes, right? So God allows a problem to come into our lives, and that problem persists, and it hangs on, and it doesn't get resolved, it doesn't go away, and so you wait. You wait. And as you wait, you learn to trust God, even though you don't like the situation, even though you don't understand the situation. You wait, and you learn to trust. And sometimes you just hang on, and you just endure. And as you do, you develop a character that trusts God. And when you don't understand or like the situation, you trust, and that brings glory to God, and it gives you hope. That's how it works. That's how it works. God has a plan. I hope, I trust God, because I know that He will not leave me. I know that even in this thing, this mess in my life right now, whatever it is, I know that He loves me, and I know that nothing touches me but that it first touches God, that it has to go through God to get to me, and that He does not fail. Nothing touches me that He does not feel it first, and that He will use it some way, somehow, and that is what I must hope in. You don't hope in the thing. You hope in God. And hear me on this. I don't want to make light of anything that anyone is going through. If I could take it away from every single one of you, as surely as I stand here today, I would, but I can't. And neither can anyone else. And God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And I don't want to make light of anything that anyone is going through, but the promise of God, the hope in God, is found in what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory." Hope in that. Hope in that. Don't let temporary circumstances steal eternal hope for you, because everything in this world is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. Mighty God, eternal Father, I want you to see the love that is in the manger this morning. That's what we find when we look at the Father of God, the Father heart of God. Who doesn't think of love when we look at the baby Jesus in the manger? Babies always make us think of love, don't they? always make us think of love. You know, the world has some really strange ideas about love, doesn't it? You know. But the truth is that all real good love is based on God's great love. All good real love is based on God's great love for us. And that's what we find in the manger at Christmas, God's great love. A love that came to give us life. You know, the greatest verse in the Bible to describe the love of the manger is not found in the traditional Christmas verses in Matthew or Luke. Instead, it's found in John, and you know it well, or at least most of you do. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let me be very clear this morning on what Christmas is about. It's about giving gifts, right? We give gifts. Jesus gave the best gift. Jesus gave His life. God gave His Son. And what that means is that God has done everything He can do to give you the gift of eternal life. He's done everything. He has done everything He can to make it possible for you to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave. He gave. And that's Christmas. He initiated it. He completed by giving His Son. There is nothing else that God can do. The rest is up to you. Again, let me be clear. God stepped into humanity at Christmas. But like any gift, it's not a gift until you accept it. It's not. It's just there. It's not really a gift until you accept it. It's just there. But once you accept it, it will last forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And why is this so important? It's important for a lot of reasons. For one, it determines your destiny. What happened 2,000 years ago in a manger has an impact on our future, on your future, where you will go when you leave this earth. But let me be a little bit more in the now, a little more practical right now. There is someone, perhaps, in your life right now, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, and in order for you to love them, in order for you to get along with them, maybe a big one is maybe in order for you to forgive them, you will need God's love in your life. Because you cannot truly love someone, you cannot really forgive someone without the love of God being in your life. And that's right now living. And so, what can you find this Christmas in the manger 2,000 years ago? You can find a lot. You can find power. You can find glory to do and be and think bigger. You can find hope. Oh, how we need hope. You can find love for God, love for God, love for other people. All of that is in the manger. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word.